Well, good morning, church. My name is Kirk, and it is so good to be with you this morning. I hope that you are experiencing the presence of God, because that's the thing, that's the reason, that's the purpose that we're here this morning. Amen? Amen. If you're here to be entertained, there's a lot of places you can get entertained. If you're looking for mere information, well, the internet's full and packed of information. But the thing that we have here at First Alliance Church, and that churches all across our city and all across our world this morning have, is the presence of Almighty God. And I'm so grateful for that presence. We are in the presence of the Lord. And I want to tell you this morning that there are two primary questions that to me are more important than any other. And you've heard me talk about them if you've been around here for any amount of time. The first question is, who is God? And every Sunday is an explanation of that first question. Every week, we want to gather together to explore who our great and awesome and wonderful, amazing God is. Last Sunday, then, Pastor Mike addressed the second question. And the second question is, who are you? Your identity is so important. And how you answer these two questions, who is God and who are you, will tell me and others so much about you. So much about your journey, about your mental health, about the condition of your soul. I was reading just this morning in the Alliance Journal, or Alliance Life magazine, which, by the way, it's a terrific award-winning publication of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our tribe. You can get it online. You can also get the paper copy. And it says this in this article. It says about your identity, who you are. The first attack, this is about the devil's tactics, I should say. Your first attack is ground zero. Your identity is a child of God. Satan works tirelessly to convince you that you're not enough, defining you as broken and irreparable. He attacks your thoughts, uses the words of others against you, and characterizes God as angry and displeased. Satan does not want you to awaken to how secure and cherished you are as God's child. Jesus was weak and vulnerable after spending 40 days fasting and praying alone in a wasteland in Luke 4. Satan had been watching Jesus, waiting for the moment when weakness gave room to dismantle everything the Father declared to be true. When the time was right, Satan struck and aimed precisely at the Lord's identity. What he tried with Jesus, he most certainly will do with you. If he can get you to question your security as a child of God, he can lure you into all kinds of destructive behaviors. I'm going to ask if we can just bring the house lights up a little bit here. Once we know who we are and whose we are, those two questions, who we are and whose we are, once we understand who God is and who we are, our identity in Christ, then we come to the question, now what? Why are we here? One of the best-selling books of all time, many of you know it, it's called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And our question today is, what is your purpose? Why were you created? There are actually two answers to that question, two categories of answers. There's a general response to why you were created, and then there's a specific response. And we're going to look at both of those today. But first, let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for your word, for the power of your word. And I thank you for your presence, Lord, that we serve a living God. We're not just looking at ancient words about dead people, but we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. And we praise you and worship you, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come now and minister to us, speak to us, transform not only our minds, but our hearts and our hands. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my rock, my King, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord. We need you. We desperately need you, Lord. Speak, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name. So the first thing I want to say about your purpose, about the reason that you're on this earth, that is true for every one of you this morning. This is what we might call a general statement. is that you were made by God, you were made for God, and for God's glory. This should not be news to many of you. I've articulated it many times. This is the mantra of our district superintendent, Reverend Thomas George. And he, for years, has been proclaiming this truth. You were made by God, you were made for God, and you were made for God's glory. Now, how do we know this? Where does this come from? Paul wrote these glorious words about Jesus in the book of Colossians. He said of Jesus, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything in everything he might have the supremacy." Jesus is supreme. He is Lord. In fact, the gospel in three words can be summarized this simple way. Jesus is Lord. Will you just say that with me? Jesus is Lord. He reigns supreme. And family, we have to understand this. We have to catch this, because you will not find this in the Toledo Blade or on CNN or Fox News or whatever channel you like to watch. Jesus is Lord. All things have been created through Jesus. All things have been created for Jesus. And we could just stop right now. You've been made by God, for God, and for God's glory. You're not an accident. But you're not God. As I've said so many times, the essence of Satanism is not the worship of Satan, it's the worship of self. And it doesn't take a genius to realize that everything in our culture says it's all about you. It's all about you. And the problem is, if 7.5 billion people think it's all about them, we've got an intense war raging. You see it. You see it every day. Cancel culture. I don't like you. I'm going to cancel you. I'm going to forget you. I'm going to unfriend you. I'm going to diss you. And if we carry this out to its logical conclusion, we're going to have 7.5 billion people isolated, living lonely lives, fighting against each other. You see this even in marriage, even in a home. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the phrase was, it was just so beautiful. They said, "We learned in our marriage to, instead of fighting with each other, to fighting for each other." I thought, that'll preach. And it just did. Fighting with each other or fighting for each other. The world says it's all about you. Just whatever you feel is your truth, whatever you identify with, whatever makes you happy, just dive in, regardless of its impact on other people. And I've heard a lot of older seniors talk about our nation in particular, and you know, there used to be a day when we looked out for one another, we cared for one another, but now it's just every man and woman for himself, and it's no wonder we're going crazy. But more than even looking out for one another, we need to align ourselves, we need to focus, we need to calibrate on Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because when we're all synchronized with Jesus, we're moving in the same direction. When we're looking at ourselves, we're moving in 7 billion different directions. Do you follow what I'm saying? You were made by God, you were made for God, and you were made for God's glory. So here's the most radical statement I'm going to make for you today. Fasten your seatbelts. I'm going to offend some of you. Get your emails ready to go. Send me nasty cards. You don't even know what I said yet. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. Now, you're loved, you're cherished. We talked about that last week. You've been adopted as sons and daughters, most of you, and you're all invited to. And it's an incredible thrill to be adopted into the family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it's not all about you. You didn't make this world. You didn't create yourself. You're not in control. And a really inconvenient truth, you're not God. Told you you're going to send me cards. Okay. See, the reason that seats are empty in churches all across our world today, besides COVID, of course, is that people find this really offensive. They believe that they're God, that they're in control, and that they should be, because that's the message of our culture. Surrender and submission to God is offensive to the self-absorbed person who thinks the world revolves around them. Family, you were made by God. Human life is such a miracle. I wish I knew how many former atheists are created in a delivery room. There's just something so magnificent about life. Mothers and fathers, especially the first time they encounter the fruit of their reproduction, it is such a miracle. I know so many of you have had this experience, and you count the toes and you look at the little fingers, and a life is such a precious, precious gift. It's nearly impossible to look at a baby, a newborn baby, and call it an accident, random chance, the result of something emerging from nothing. For further study, Psalm 139. I know many of you know it. Many of you have memorized it. You were made by God. And you were made for God. He is before all things. He holds everything together. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning. He is supreme. It's all about Jesus. But you were also made for God's glory. The prophet Isaiah said these words. He said, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You were not made for your glory. You were made for God's glory. When a painter paints a masterpiece, it's not for the masterpiece to get the credit. The credit goes to the artist. The artist signs his name, said, "This is my masterpiece. I identify with this. I want people to know who created this." And in the same way, God created us. You are a masterpiece created by God for His glory. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus this famous passage that we've pretty much built our church mission statement around. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. The heart of First Alliance Church's mission statement is that we are restoring God's masterpieces. We are all created and recreated in God's image. We're created in Christ to do the good things that He planned in advance for us to do long ago. What are those things? What did He plan for us to do? Well, we're going to get there in a second, but first, let me say again, you were made by God, you were made for God, and you were made for God's glory. I have to tell myself all this. I have to say this to myself all the time, because I spend too much time in the mirror. I don't mean looking in the mirror. I don't have that much to do in the morning. But thinking about myself, what do I want? What are my needs? What are my rights? What are my preferences? What about me? And hardly a day goes by that I don't stop myself in the middle of some frustrating moment, some traffic jam, some nasty phone call or inconvenient situation, and stop and say, it's not about me. God, how can you get glory in this situation? How can you get glory in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of what's going on? Our world is so messed up, and I know we all live with this fear and panic and anxiety, like, what in the world is going on? God, what are you up to? It's amazing how quickly my perspective changes when I just think about this simple statement. It's not about me. I was made by you. I was made for you. That's made for your glory. So whatever you want, I want to surrender and submit to. If that means I die, if that means I suffer, if that means I rejoice, it's not about me. Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." This is what this whole game is about, guys. You know, we're called to make disciples. A disciple is someone who picks up their cross daily and follows Jesus. It's not a pray a prayer and go on with your life, a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Friday night at the campfire, I got weepy, I prayed this prayer, now I get to go to heaven when I die and just live like anybody else. No, that's not discipleship. Following Jesus is a daily thing. It's an hour by hour, it's a moment by moment thing. It's not a one-time deal. This is challenging. I'm challenged every single day. But this is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to recognize that you were made by God, for God, and for God's glory. We all were. But while we can say this about 7 billion people, I want to shift to some things that are a little bit more particular to you, because each one of you are different. I don't know if you know that. Fingerprint. Everyone hold up your fingerprint. Okay? It's different than anyone else in this room. You are unique and special. So while we can say that every one of us was made by God, every one of us was made for God, and every one of us was made for God's glory, we are not all the same. So the question, why are you here on earth? Well, as we've said, you are a unique masterpiece created for a specific purpose. Every one of you is unique and special. There is no one like you. We've been talking about a tool around here called freeshapetest.com. And if you haven't already taken freeshapetest.com, I want to encourage you to go there. In fact, I'm going to do something pretty rare. I'm going to invite you to grab your phones in the middle of church, if you're so inclined, so you can just type it in. Don't do the whole test now, but just type it in, save the bookmark if you want to, send yourself a text or a reminder or whatever. But it would be a magnificent for every one of you, whether you're online or here in person, to go to freeshapetest.com. There's nothing magical about this test. By the way, I know some of you, you just hate tests. You have test anxiety. You can't fail this test. I promise you, you can't fail this test. It just asks a few questions about you, about who you are, about things you love and enjoy, and maybe some things about your experiences in your past. And the neat thing about freeshapetest.com, aside from the fact that it's free, which I always like things that are free, but it really will very simply help you get a better feel of your unique fingerprint, about how God created you unique and special. And then, as we've been saying, we'd love for you to send the results to our office, office@factoledo.org, just so we can have a better sense of who's in our family. You know, several texts in the Bible talk about spiritual gifts. Romans 12 says this, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, lead diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Family, we are all different. Some of you are outstanding leaders. Some of you are so encouraging. Some of you have the gift of generosity. Others love to teach and serve. And here's the thing, we all need one another. Every part of your body is different, and you need all those parts. If your ear tried to smell, you'd be in trouble. If your nose tried to talk, well, I guess it does when you sneeze. See, the body of Christ, we all need one another, and we're all unique and special. And for years and years, I've heard people say, oh, I wish I was like that person. I'm comparing myself to that person. I can sing better than that person. That person's a really, really good communicator. That person. You need to discover who you are, your unique gifts that God has given you. And as I've often said, if you don't like your gifts, blame God. But you've all been given at least one spiritual gift, and then use it. See, we're all different. Every one of us is different. And that's a beautiful thing. It can be frustrating at times, especially in marriage. Why aren't you just like me? Why aren't you right like me? Why aren't you normal like me? But the reality, thank you for the laughter, the reality is that God has created us not as independent, but interdependent, that we need one another just like parts of the body need one another. You heard me a few weeks ago. I had the Mr. Potato Head, and we scattered all the pieces, and what a mess that is. And so you put them together, and then you have one beautiful body. Now, this is not a pitch for volunteers, but it is an acknowledgement to say that there are places here and in our community where you can use your gifts and serve the Lord. God has equipped you to use with gifts to use for the sake of others. And I love to see people use their gifts. I love to see people use their gifts joyfully and discover, wow, there's more to life than just watching 9 hours of Netflix a day. You mean I can actually impact someone's life? I can add value to their lives? I can mentor a young child? I can feed the poor? I can produce music? I can encourage and support people? I can teach things that I know? I can mentor someone? Maybe you're gifted with singing or construction or finances, cooking, hospitality, sports, graphics, social media, technology, sound engineering, transportation. The list goes on and on. We are a family, and every member is important. Every member is to be a minister. Every member is to get in the game and serve. Which reminds me of a remarkable scripture one of our elders recently discussed with me. I'm going to invite Doug Oliver to come to the stage. Doug is one of our elders, and we were talking about this idea of the family and the church family, and looking at some scripture. And I had never discovered this before, but Doug called my attention to a Bible translation issue that I'd like him to share with us. So would you welcome Doug Oliver?
I want you to read that. I'm a teacher, so you're going to talk to me.
You need the mic.
I can talk loud.
You can't hear online.
Oh, you can't hear online. Yeah. Okay. I want you to read this. Our school is hiring a football coach, etc. Just read that. Okay. And read number one and read number two. Okay. Who's playing football in number one? Somebody louder. The coach is. Who's playing football in number two? We'll presume the students, right? The team. Okay, agree? The coach is playing football in number one, and the team is playing football in number two. It's exactly the same words, though, isn't it? Exactly the same words. What's the difference? There's a comma. Punctuation is the difference, right? Okay. Well, let's move on. Let's see how that fits with the Bible. So, problem is our Bible. Somebody hold up your Bible. Okay. Now, we like to say that that's the Word of God and it's our best cut at it. But really, what is the Word of God? It's in the original language, right? Which would be Greek, Hebrew, and a little bit of Aramaic. Would you agree with me on that? That's really what the Word of God is the original Word. Well, much of the New Testament is written in what language?
Greek.
Primarily Greek, a little bit of Aramaic and that. Anyway, look up there. That's an ancient Greek manuscript there. How many commas do you see? How many quotations do you see? How many periods do you see? How many spaces do you see? Nope, no punctuation. As a matter of fact, it was typically written in all capital letters and just went on. Do you even see any spaces between words there? It's all Greek to us, right? So that's a problem. It's written in Greek, and the translators have to make their best honest guess or their best, honest, educated guess as far as what it means to translate it. Well, that's a problem because we saw there was a big difference in English between a comma and no comma, right? Well, let's go on and next slide, please. Now, I have two versions here. One is King James, one is New King James. And the first line of both of them, they're talking about church leaders, apostles, teachers, etc. You with me? And that's like a coach. You agree? So now, in the first one, which is the King James, written in 60 or translated in 1611, who is doing the ministry? In the number one, who's doing the ministry? In number one. Well, there's church leaders, okay, all of those church leaders, prophets, apostles, and then there's the saints. So there's the church leaders and the saints. You with me? Okay, who's doing the ministry in number one? The church leaders are doing the ministry, aren't they? How about number two? Who's doing the ministry in number two? The saints are doing the ministry. What are the church leaders doing? Equipping the saints to do what? Okay, that's like the coach. The coach equips the team to play football, right? Okay, and almost all modern translations put that comment in there. Now, who's right? All you can do is tell from the context. But most biblical scholars now say the comma goes there. So what are the leaders doing? They're equipping the saints to do what? Are they playing football? Or are they equipping people to do football? To use my analogy, which one are they doing? Equipping them. Now that doesn't mean that they don't play football, but that's what the church leaders do, is they equip you to do ministry. And there's a big difference there, isn't there? As far as who's doing the ministry. That's it. Thank you.
Thanks, Doug. I've never heard Doug so excited about football in my whole life. It's amazing a difference that a comma can make. But that comma, I believe, has had incredible implications in the church for several hundred years. See, what that comma has done is it's communicated in 1611 this message that the only people in the game, the only people involved in ministry, the only people to use their gifts are the professional clergy. As if there were professional clergy in every community. Even to this day, the vast majority of churches, I believe, are led by bivocational or volunteer pastors. What a tool of the enemy to convince the body of Christ that the only ones worthy of serving, of ministering, of getting in the game are the professionals. No wonder the church has such a limited role and influence in culture. But I'm here to tell you that comma exists, that yes, it's my job as a vocational pastor to be involved in ministry, but my primary job and the primary job of our staff isn't to be the professionals doing the work. It's to equip you guys, coach you guys, that together we can all use the gifts that God has given us for His glory. Peter said, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See, God is called us all to minister to one another and to the world through our spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And this is so important to get, family. Many of you have been raised in the church for decades, and you've never gotten this idea that you are unique and special, that God has equipped you with unique gifts and temperaments and talents and abilities and experiences, not for yourself, not to hoard, but to serve and bless others. 1 Corinthians 12, we've looked at it and we will continue to look at it. You are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And if you know anything about 1 Corinthians 12, you know that it is followed by 1 Corinthians. You don't even have to know anything about 1 Corinthians 12 as long as you know how to count to 13. What follows this beautiful passage, this vision of different gifts and abilities and the body working together, is that amazing love chapter, which is so often quoted at weddings, though it's not actually at all speaking of a wedding or a marriage, but it can certainly apply to a marriage or a wedding. The context is the body of Christ. Love. Love one another. You were made by God, and for God's glory. You are a unique masterpiece created for a purpose. And God has called us all to minister to one another and the world through our spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personalities, and experiences. So what? We're going to close with a song today, an old ancient hymn of the church, a song of commitment, a song of surrender, a song of devotion. Here's my challenge to each of you as we wrap up today. I want to remind you again, it's not all about you, but if you're like me, you often live like it is. I live like it is all the time. And daily, I'm reminded that I need to pick up my cross and follow Jesus. Every day, I'm reminded that it's not about me, that I was made for God's glory, not for my glory. Every day, I'm reminded that I'm here to serve others, not to be served. In this ancient song, well, I don't know if ancient is quite the word, but it says, "Take my life and let it be." I'll just tell you now, it has six verses. We're going to be singing for a long, long time. I hope you packed lunch. It's not that long. But this is not glee club time. This is not like, let's sing songs to sing songs time. I want to give you some time and space to reflect upon your life. To reflect upon how you're living your life, identity in Christ, your surrender and submission to Christ. And I'd like this to be a prayer. I'd like it to be my prayer. I'd like it to be your prayer. Perhaps as we sing, you feel inclined, you want to come forward to the altar for prayer, either just to pray and recommit your life to Christ, or if you'd like someone to pray with you. As always, at the conclusion of our gathering, we'll have elders up front here and others. If you have needs, if we can pray for you, if we can serve you in any way. But rather than going out, you know, happy, happy, like let's all just have a big party, I feel like today might be just a moment for you to do some business with God. And when we're done, I'll dismiss you. You can go out and let's keep the sanctuary quiet. Talk in the lobby, talk outside. It's probably safer to talk outside. But I want you to reflect about what you've been given and what you've done with what you've been given. Because no matter who you are, you've been given unique experiences, unique gifts, talents, abilities. And you've been adopted as sons and daughters by the Most High God. So let's make this our prayer this morning.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord.
This one's a little more challenging. It's easy to sing songs. It's easy to sing words. But the thing is, Jesus asks for everything. He wants our heart, our hands, our head, our time, talent, and treasures. We talk about tithing as 10%, but God owns it all. 100% of what you have, your wealth, your silver and gold, whether it's a little or a lot, it's a gift from Him. Our lives, everything we have, we are just to be stewards. It's all on loan. We are to take what we've been given and invest it.
Take my silver and my gold, not a my word I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power I shall choose, every power as you shall choose. Take my will and
online or here in the sanctuary, as we sing this last verse, I'm just going to invite you to extend your hands, open your hands in a symbol of surrender. We don't like surrender. We feel out of control. But here's the thing. When we hold on to things, when we grip them tight, there's no room for God to bring new things into our lives. We serve a good Father, and He's not out to get you. He's not angry at you. He's not holding back from you. Those are lies of the enemy that we talked about earlier. He's a good Father that loves to give good gifts, but He can only give us things when we're in a posture to receive, when we're in a posture to let go. So let's sing and make this our declaration. Would you stand, church?
Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be for Thee ever.
Jesus, you've heard these prayers. These prayers of surrender, these prayers of sacrifice, these prayers of submission. Lord God, we need you. The world says it's all about us, and it doesn't take long for us to realize how futile that is. Open our hands, open our hearts, open our lives to recognize that we were made by you, and for your glory. Beautiful masterpieces, all equipped to minister and love and serve one another and to bless you. Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Again, we'd like to keep this room quiet. Some of you may, you want to sit for a little bit, pray, kneel at your seat or up front, receive prayer. We'd love to make that space available. The rest of you, go in peace. Shalom.